This morning we're continuing to be taught by the Holy Spirit, right? Through the letter of James in the New Testament. James is a very practical book in that it teaches us how to live out the many instructions or commands that we find throughout the rest of the Word of God, throughout our Bibles. Here in James we learn how to apply those things. It's very practical. It's a good book to read. You can read through James pretty quickly. And it's good to read it often. The theme of this book, as I introduced in the beginning, I'll probably repeat many times, is spiritual maturity. We need to learn to grow up in Christ. And I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but a lot of us are still children. A lot of churches, as I've said, are playpens for young Christians instead of workshops for adult Christians. And so we need to apply these things. We need to grow up in Christ because God is looking for mature believers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brought that word and inspired these men and women we find in the Bible to pen the very words of God. We recognize that they weren't just inspired, Lord, but these words were breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And so we receive them as your words. Help us to stand firm in that understanding and that commitment that what we look at, what we read, teach, and share is the word of our God who loves us. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is present with us right now. I could not stand up here and declare your word if the Holy Spirit were not with me, anointing me, preparing me, guiding me, even protecting my thoughts. So God, help me as I do your work today. And please help my brothers and sisters to receive the word. As the enemy will come and try to snatch it away, I pray, Lord, that you'd find fertile ground, that we may all mature in Christ and be good and useful servants to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, James 1. Hey, John, you want to hit that button? So just get my graphic up there, James, in case nobody heard me say James. James 1. Thank you, Frank. All right, last week we ended with verse 12, which reads, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now, in most versions of the Bible, this verse is at the beginning of the paragraph, of the next paragraph, and here's why. We've so far been talking about trials of various kinds, and again, we see the word trial in verse 12. Now, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. If you want to follow word for word, that's the Bible in front of you in the pew. And you see the word trial there in verse 12, while the very next verse, 13, addresses temptation. So it seems out of line. But what we need to know is that both words, actually a whole group of words, beginning in verse 2 with word trials of various kinds, verse 12, trial, verse 13, tempted, verse 13 again, tempts, and tempted in verse 13, or tempted in verse 14, all those words come from the same root word, pyra. It's if you like word studies, you're taking notes, Strong's number 3984. Pyra means a trial, an experience, or to learn to know by experience. So this puts a little bit of a different feel when we see a word trial. It's not a big burden. We're going to learn something by experience. And the word temptation is the same thing. It's a bad thing, but something good could come out of it. Now, I usually look at the potential time of my message by my notes. And I got to tell you, I got a lot of them today. So I'm going to try to talk fast. I'm going to keep it moving. So stay tuned. Otherwise, you'll be like, what happened a minute ago? And I'm going to be 5 minutes ahead, and I don't want you to miss a thing. If you do happen to miss anything, Samuel's putting us live on Facebook right now. It gets recorded and it's there probably until Jesus returns. And it's also being recorded through our soundboard and will be on our website. So you could always listen to this again if you just can't get enough. All right. So A trial or learning to know by experience is the word that's translated there, tempt, tempted, trial, and so on. The trials we face should be looked at and dealt with the same way that we view and deal with temptation. So we think they're two different things, and that's what I'm trying to bring together. These really are very similar. When we face trials, we are in effect being tempted to turn back to ourselves, aren't we? We're being tempted to do something other than listen to God, to lean on our own understanding and away from the good and pure Word of God and from God Himself. Sometimes our trials and temptations pull us away from God. And let me tell you, I know a lot of you think, well, that couldn't happen to me. Yes, it can. Amen. And if you don't think so, it's going to start. Amen. It's just the way it is. And I pray for you. Please pray for me. And that's why he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we've learned the mature believer is patient in trials, right? Count it all joy. How many of you counted it all joy this week in your trials? Saw a couple lip biters. It's not easy, but we've learned again, and I'll remind you, count it all joy. God's working in it. God's going to teach you something. I know it's painful. I know it's not easy. And that's one thing I love about the Word of God. He never said, oh, this is a breeze. Just believe in me and you'll fly right through. It's going to be a little bit difficult. I remember Jesus even said, deny yourself. Ow. Deny yourself. How many of you did that this week? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The call is very serious. So we've learned to be patient in trials. Sometimes trials are tests on the outside, and sometimes they are temptations on the inside. That's a trial. Please listen to this very carefully. Trials may be tests by God. Trials can be tests sent by God, or they may be temptations sent by Satan. God does not tempt. Satan tempts. But God will send trials. God will test, as he has in the Word. We see him testing some of his people, some of the ones that we list in the Hall of Fame of faithfulness. I'm thinking of Abraham right now. But temptations are sent by Satan, and then they're encouraged by our own fallen nature. See, all he knows, all he has to do is just like that little ember, and it starts to flame up. And that's how temptations work. We have stuff in us already. But when he tempts us, then it catches fire. So it's in this aspect of trials, the temptations on the inside, that is dealt with here in James. So you might wonder that what's the relationship between testing and temptation? Well, simply put, when we're tested, if we're not careful, the test could become a temptation. You could be tested by God to bring out something good, and then suddenly find yourself being tempted in the middle of that. So when our circumstances become difficult, it's easy to find ourselves complaining against God. See, when I say that, I look around because some of you are like, I would never do that. And yet, you'll be reminded in a second when you just did. And we complain against God. Why? Why is this happening to me? How come I have to feel like this today? What is going to happen? We might even question God's love for us. If he loved me so much, why would he let this happen? And just think of your own children. How many times did you punish them, chastise them, correct them because you loved them? You wanted the best thing for them, and you know the only route to take was the more difficult route. And so God does love us, but we can question his love, and we begin to resist his will for us. And it's at that point that Satan provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty. That's what a temptation is. It's an opportunity. Hey, I can get out of this. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. I know what I can do. And we take it upon ourselves. We want to get out of it. This opportunity is desirable. And as I say, it serves as a temptation. It's an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way, outside of the will of God. Let's say you want to pass an examination. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing, right? So you cheat. So you can pass it. See, it's a good thing, but you went about it the wrong way. The temptation to cheat is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing, passing the test, in the wrong way, in a bad way. So verse 13 again, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. James gives us a sharp rebuke to anyone who's looking for an excuse for their sin. Here we are again, looking around. Not looking for an excuse. I know. We do know. But we do want to get rid of it. We want to cast off an excuse. Sometimes people, you may not say, I'm being tempted by God, because you've learned. And see, this is another issue I take up in the church. We've learned what not to say, and we learn what to say. But what goes on inside is still known to God. And so we may not say, I'm being tempted by God, but we might think, why are you letting this happen to me? Or worse, I hear this often, well, that's the way God made me. Well, sounds like there's no argument there. If someone says, well, that's just the way I am. God made me that way. You and I have to go, well, okay, I'll pray for you, knowing that, God knows the truth. Whether you're not made to sin. I mean, you sin because you're a sinner, but he did not make you to do that. So we can't say that God made me this way. James made it abundantly clear. That's all right. That's all right. For those of you that are hard of hearing, we just heard a cat. So that's okay. That's okay. No embarrassment. All right. James makes it really clear. God has nothing to do with temptation. That doesn't come from God. Later on, he's going to tell us what comes from God, and it's all good things come from God, but not temptation. Verse 13 says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So there's nothing in God that evil can get a foothold on. Nothing. God cannot be tempted, and therefore, he is not the one who does tempt. He's literally untemptable. But does he understand what we go through? Does he understand what temptation is like? Yes, of course. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Speaking about Jesus, he's our high priest. We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with us. It goes on to say, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this does not mean that he was tempted, but that he faced temptation. Jesus was in the flesh, so he was faced with temptation. He was fasting for 40 days. Did you ever not eat for 40 days? You could be pretty hungry at that point, pretty weak. And the tempter comes along and says, you can turn that stone right there into a steaming soft loaf of bread. And you're like, man, I can. Yeah, you put it wherever you want on it. Artery cloggers. I like to dip mine in olive oil with some spices. But anyway, we're tempted. And it's always at that point, our weakest points. He comes along and says, why not do this? And it's something you're going to be able to do. Just like Jesus could have, and he did not. So he understands. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And again, he knows what you and I face every day. God knows what you face. Yes. You know, we say you're not alone. A lot of times we go, yeah, I know, but, and we feel alone. But remember, he's gone through this himself. He knows what's going on inside of us. Furthermore, he is not the tempter, and therefore, he does not tempt anyone. And that has to be really clear. God often tests, but he never tempts. Satan is referred to as the tempter. In that scripture I just told you out of Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan's called the tempter there. It says the tempter came and starts to tempt him because he was weak. So we have to remember never to blame God for temptation. He's too holy to be tempted. And he's too loving to tempt others. He loves you. He's not going to put you in that predicament. But the enemy who hates you will time and time again. Even right now. See how I raise my voice? Because you start going like this, you're tempted. The tempter is coming. So God tests us. He did Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. But he does not, he cannot, and he will never tempt you. So we have to make sure that we see the clear difference between testing and tempting. There's outside trials, there's inward temptation. So we find here that sin is not a single act. It's more of a process. And it's us that turns the test into a temptation, not God. Adam committed one act of sin. And yet, that one act brought sin, death, and judgment on the whole human race. So there was a whole process attached to sin. We might think, oh, I committed a sin. I think I can just repent, is what the word says, right? Jesus already died for it. But God says there's actually a process of things that have now taken place. And that's why it's so serious. You and I can repent. There's a process that needs to be undone and reversed. So it gets pretty serious. James describes this process of sin in four stages. So we're going to section it off that way too. I'm going to give you four things now that come out of this portion. First is desire. Look at verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See, it comes from within. We're lured, we're enticed, and we'll get into those words in a second, but it comes from inside of us. We already have a desire. We already have an idea of what we want to see happen. We already know what we want, in a sense. And so there's a hidden desire sometimes, and we don't even recognize it. We may think we don't have any, but there we do live a life where we have certain expectations and wants, and those are desires. And so when we can't get that, we're tempted to go get it ourselves instead of to wait on God. So the word here means any kind of desire, not necessarily just a sexual desire in nature as it's often framed, although it does include that. So it's any type of desire. The normal desires of life were given to us by God. And they of themselves are not sinful. There's nothing wrong with the desires that God gave us. As a matter of fact, without these desires, we wouldn't even function as humans. We wouldn't be able to do what God has called us to do. If we didn't feel hungry or thirsty, we wouldn't eat or drink. And what would happen? We'd die. We'd cease to exist. Without fatigue, we'd never rest. It wouldn't be long before we break down. If you've ever gone without rest for even a day or two, it's hard to even think, let alone do any other responsible thing you have to do. We would quickly wear out. Even sex is a normal desire. Without it, the human race wouldn't continue. If we didn't have procreation, we wouldn't be here. Matter of fact, none of us would be here if it weren't for somebody doing that desire that God gave them. Some may be in the right context, maybe some in the not, I don't know. But there is a godly purpose for all these desires. It's when we want to satisfy the desires in ways that are outside of God's will that we tend to fall into trouble. That's where trouble comes in, when we want to satisfy those things ourselves. Again, eating's normal, gluttony is sin. Sleeping's normal, laziness is a sin. Sex is normal. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Not my words, but God's. And we have to be able to take that and go, you know what, that is what that says, and I need to expect that that's what's going to happen if I go outside of that, and not try to make excuses, as we do. We cannot become spiritual by denying these normal desires. Now listen to this closely, because this is one of my hang-ups. This is why I'm more of a non-traditional type of a pastor. I don't like to get hung up on the Christian things that have been said for 50 years. You know, I was told, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to go to hell for that? That's going to put you in hell. Hey, what are you doing? That's going to put you in hell. And it just continued that way. And I had to snuff all these things out rather than saying, look, it's normal that you feel that way. I try to talk to Samuel that way. It's normal. If you look at a young girl and you go, wow, something's happening in here, that's normal. I'm not going to say, stop that. Let's put that in order. Let's control that. Let's put that in the context that God wants that to be in, right? And so those things are normal. And if we try to become spiritual by denying those or seeking to suppress them, as some people think, listen, this only makes us less human. It's normal. But how do you deal with it is what matters. These basic desires of life are the fuel in the tank that makes the whole human machine go. If there's no fuel, there's no power. Handle the fuel wrongly and you'll have destruction. We've all seen gas blazes, haven't we? It's good fuel inside of a car. When that combustion is contained in the engine, there's great power and it works for us. But outside of that, it could be very, very destructive. And it's the same thing with our desires in the will of God or outside the will of God. The secret is a constant control. Self-control. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message on that in the evening service. The Bible often says to me as I'm reading it, control yourself. Control yourself. These desires have to be our servants and not our masters. And this we can do through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and fortified with the Word of God. So there's desire, number one. Next is deception. Again, verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. That's deception. You are lured and enticed. Sounds kind of nice when you say it or hear it. Hey, I was enticed to do this. But these words are far more destructive. It says, lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptation is rarely going to appear as a temptation. It always seems more alluring, doesn't it? It always comes disguised. I often say Satan doesn't come with big red horns, flaming, ugly. He comes beautiful. And I'll just let you fill in the blank there. I was going to start giving you descriptions, but you know what I'm talking about. And it don't even have to be a person. It could be a thing. It could be a status, a position. There's so many things that could tempt us and to do the wrong thing and pull us away from God. But it always seems more alluring than it is. And James used two illustrations from the hunting world to prove his point. Lured, I'm using the English Standard Version. Some of your versions say drawn away, I think. Lured presents the idea of baiting a trap. And enticed in the original Greek literally means to bait a hook. Now, later today, me and Samuel are going to go fishing. We're going to go entice some fish, bro. We're going to bait some hooks. They don't know what's underneath that worm or what are we going to use? What are worms? Okay, I don't even know. I'm not a fisherman, so I'm a fisher of men, but the boy's going to teach me a few things today. So, but it literally means to bait a hook. So both the hunter and the fisherman have to use bait to attract and catch their prey. No animal is deliberately going to go step into a trap unless something draws him to it. No fish is going to go grab a shiny hook just hanging there in the water unless something's attached to it. And it's the same for us. We think, oh, I would never fall into that. It's not going to look like that. It's going to look entirely different. It's going to look like something you want. That fish is hungry. That foolish worm's all by himself out there just flipping around. How easy. I'm just going to go eat it. And next thing you know, he's trapped. He's caught. It doesn't only attract us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to the desire will eventually bring sorrow and punishment upon us. It hides that. We don't see it. It doesn't look like it's that bad. It's the bait that's the exciting thing. That's what's pulling us in, right? So when King David looked on his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, he never would have committed adultery if he knew what was going to happen. If he knew that that baby was going to die, which tore him apart. If he knew that his friend, her husband Uriah, was going to be murdered by him in battle. If he knew that there'd be a violation of a daughter, Tamar, later because of it, he never would have done it. And that's the thing. We never know what is going to happen next. We go, well, this doesn't look bad. I think I can manage it, but we have no idea the repercussions of that later on. What's going to come out of this? What's this going to do to me, my family, my church? What's going to come of these things? The bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. And this is where we need to trust what God says and strive with all of our might to follow Him. It is hard. But He says, just follow me. Just keep doing it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, He always dealt with the temptation on the basis of the Word of God. Not on His own. He didn't use His resources. He didn't use His experiences. But He turned to the Word of God. Three times He said, "It is written." It is written. We don't even have to think. We don't even have to have an idea or be smart about it. We can just turn to God and say, "Well, this is written. I'm tempted to do this, but it's written." And that's what He did. It's written. From the human point of view, turning stones into bread to satisfy hunger is a sensible thing to do. If we could do that, we would. Can you imagine the plant? Truckloads of rocks coming in, loaves of bread coming out. Be great. Solve some hunger problems. But from God's point of view, it's not. That's not how it works. When you know the Bible, you can detect the bait, and then you can deal with it decisively. And that's why we have Bible studies. That's why we emphasize and announce that we have Bible studies. Every week you probably go, "You're going to talk about that again? They have Bible studies? Are you going? Are you learning the Bible?" And I get, you know, all kinds of answers. "Well, I read it on my own." Do you? Is that happening? Is that working? Do you have questions about what you're reading? Would you like answers to those? You know, God has made the body of Christ and a church for your benefit. He has raised up men and women with knowledge so they can help you as we're all trying to know God more. We're building relationships with each other, building relationships with Christ. We need to grow in that. And here He wants us to be mature about it. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Otherwise, there you have deception. Third, next, is disobedience. If you're still looking at James chapter 1, verse 15, He now says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Whew. Now, we've all seen that before, but man, this is serious business this morning. We've moved from the emotions, that's what desire is, from the intellect being deceived, and now we've moved into the will or action. Now we're doing something that desire grew up and it gave birth. And it's gone from here to here to now we find ourselves actually committing the sin. And the illustration that James gives now goes from hunting and fishing to pregnancy and birth. The biological imagery here is vivid, isn't it? The lust or the desire conceives. From this conception, sin is born. The unmentioned father is clearly Satan. It's not mentioned, but obviously it comes from hell. And the evil child is sin, which then matures himself and produces his own offspring, which is death. So the steps are all too clear. Unchecked desire yields sin, and unconfessed sin brings forth death. Now, if you're still hanging in there and you're like, "Wow, this is speaking to me," we need to deal with these things. We need to check it. We need to deal with it. We need to confess it. We need to do the things that God says and not just go, "Well, that I agree. Well said. That's what it says there, all right. Good job." I don't like that. Let's put it to work. Let's pray for each other. Let's talk if we have to. Because these things are real. This is what's going on. James wrote this letter to the earliest churches. They were dealing with it right away. They weren't magically better than us because, "Oh, Jesus was just here. We could follow Him easy." They were fighting the same temptations as we were. And this imagery He gives us is shocking. This little desire, it's nothing. It's going to produce. It's going to conceive and produce and grow. And the end of it is death. Mature Christian living is a matter of the will, not feelings. I've heard believers say, "I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel I have the time to call in for a prayer in the middle of the day. I don't feel this or feel that. It's not a feeling thing. It's an action thing. We don't have hand dryers. Friends, children operate on the basis of feelings. Adults don't. Adults operate on the basis of will. We know better. Mature believers act because it's the right thing to do. We know what we're supposed to do. And for the most part, we do it. So this isn't a call out and condemnation. We know, but we need to be reminded. And this explains why immature Christians easily fall into temptation. They let their feelings make their decisions. I've heard that a lot. We don't like this. I just told you this morning, we're going to be changing the name of the church. Three people have left this church already when they got a sniff of that, just over a name change, because of the way they feel about it. Shouldn't matter. Shouldn't matter at all. But their feelings got in the way. And so I'll just pray for them. Hope that none of you are that bothered by it. Hope none of you are so bothered by the blue. Can't possibly go sit in a building that's blue like that. And I don't mean to belittle or make fun of anybody, but these are colors and names. This stuff here is serious business. Amen. We can't operate on feelings. The more you exercise your will in saying no to temptation, the more God will help you control your life. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It's God that's going to work this in you. Our job is just to follow Him, right? When I look at it in that respect, it's kind of easy. Jesus says, "Follow me." That doesn't require me to do a lot, but to follow Him, right? And when He says follow, doesn't He mean mimic even? Do exactly what I'm doing. Step the way I step. Go where I go. Say the things I say. Love like I love. Forgive like I forgive. Have empathy and compassion. Serve. Do what I did. As we know, He did do it. He was tempted in every way as you and I are, and yet He did it without sin. How many of you would like to live your life without sin? See, that's a pop question, so not everyone's hand went up, but I expect every one of you are like, yeah, I'm in. Yep, I'm part of that. But yeah, I'd love to. But it's not possible as long as we're in this flesh on this earth. We're going to be tempted, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tempted, and we're going to be tempted. And God's going to give us a way out. So that's disobedience. Number three. The last thing, number four, is death. Verse 15. "And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Simply put, disobedience gives birth to death, not life. When you're disobedient to what God says, don't expect to have a blessed life. It's not going to be save your life if we're walking in disobedience. But when we are, it is. And that's what God wants for us. It may take years for a sin to mature. You may be birthing one right now. You may be pregnant with one right now. Or it may already be born, and you just keep it at home. One day it's going to grow up, and it's going to bring forth death. It's going to produce death. If we only believe God's word and see this final tragic ending, if we would just believe that God says this is what happens, then we can fight and not yield to temptation. And it is a battle. I know it is. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh yeah, you could just do this. It's going to be a battle. Don't go on your own. If you find yourself in it, turn to somebody. Turn to a brother or sister. God made it so we like some people and we don't really care for others, and that's fine. We find them amongst our church members and we become friends and hang out. Talk to them. Admit these things. Bring them out. Don't keep it hidden up. We just have to believe God and fight it. God has given us a way out because He loves us. And these four stages of temptation and sin are perfectly depicted in the very first sin that was committed and recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, right down the line, did these things. The serpent used desire to get Eve's interest. If you want to make a note or go there, in Genesis 3, verse 5 says, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Huh, I didn't know that. A lot of people do that. They listen to some other people teaching or preaching and it goes more along with their sinful ways. And they go, huh, I didn't know that. He goes. He went and told Eve, this is what's going to happen when you eat of it. Your eyes are going to be open. You'll be just like God. You're going to know things you never knew before. Well, how enticing is that? Is it that easy? You mean we don't have to visit him every day and listen to him and wait for each lesson after lesson? And, you know, I don't have to go to school all those years. I just eat this apple. I'm right there in the end. This is easy. This is great. You know how many people would do that? How many people do that? All you got to do is say this prayer and that's it. Have a good life. Eat the apple. Don't worry about it. But she fell for it. Is there anything wrong with gaining knowledge? No. Is there anything wrong with eating food? No. But Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and her desire was aroused. See, that desire was in there. She wanted the knowledge, which is okay. And suddenly it was aroused because you can have it this easy. And that's what Satan does. I know what you want. And here it is. Man, I don't know what this is doing to you, but it messes me up. Paul described the deception of Eve. The Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, if you didn't get nailed earlier, that just hit somebody. You know, just as he was cunning towards Eve, I'm afraid he's going to do the same thing from you, and he's going to take away from you or lead you astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And a lot of times, you know, we can go years in that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I love it. I love being a believer. Love my church. Everything's going just really wonderful. And Satan comes along and starts to lead you astray. Look, a squirrel. We don't even see it because it's not a bad thing when it, as I said earlier, it doesn't come across bad. The temptation meets a desire. Satan is the deceiver. He deceives. He's a destroyer. He destroys. He's an enemy. He kills. That's what he wants to do to the church. We are God's people, and he would like nothing better than to bring us to our knees. Now, I'll just make this clear really quick. This isn't a thing about salvation. He can't come along and snatch you out of God's hands, but he can sure wreck your life. Amen. And you know what happens when your Christian life gets wrecked? Other people go, "I knew it. That's why I don't go to church." How many times I've heard that and it's pained me. That's why I don't go to church. Because somebody sinned? Yeah, come on. It's going to happen. Let's not be foolish. It's going to happen. But that's what happens, and Satan knows the nature of people. So he knows if I can hurt God's people, I'll take down a bunch of other people with them. The bait that he used with Eve was the fact that the forbidden tree was good and pleasant. It's going to convince us that it's not that bad. Eating of it would make her wise. She saw the bait. She ignored what she knew. She ignored what we have to assume Adam shared with her. Because God told Adam this command. And Eve did admit she knew it. She forgot and ignored the Lord's warning in Genesis 2:17. "For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see, sin brings forth death. Eve disobeyed God by taking the fruit of the tree and eating it. And then she shared it with Adam, and he disobeyed God. But because Adam wasn't deceived, he sinned with his eyes wide open. That's worse. It's one thing to be deceived. It's another thing to have your eyes wide open and do it anyway. And that's what Adam did. And that is why that sin plunged the whole human race into death. And here's the point of that, because people say, "Why should I suffer for what Adam did?" Because you would have done it too. And don't say, "No, I wouldn't." We only say that in retrospect. I know. I'm a man and I'm a human. I would have probably fallen right in See, I even said probably because I don't want to admit it. I would have fallen into that trap too. Amen. Eyes wide open. Give me that apple, woman. You don't even know how to eat an apple. Or whatever it was. Someone's going to come to you afterwards and go, you know it wasn't really an apple. I don't care what fruit it was. They weren't supposed to eat it. That's the main point. But both of them then experienced immediate spiritual death or separation from God. If you remember, they hid themselves. They didn't want to see him anymore. And that's what we do. I don't want to go to church. It scares me when I see brothers and sisters, they stop coming and I call and say, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. Yeah, well, and they make something up. I don't like you. Your new hair thing is, can't watch you with that hair. Don't like that blue building. And all the other excuses people make when the truth is something's going on and they won't ask for help. And then they just disappear or separate themselves from God. And really, isn't that what it is? Separation from God is Adam and Eve hid. It doesn't say God left them and hid. It says that they did. They covered themselves up and he had to go looking for them. And all men die because of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22 talks about that. The person who dies without Jesus will experience eternal death. Okay, and again, I want to make sure that's clear. You may die as a believer differently, but without Christ, it's eternal. With Christ, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. God's going to have to deal with it. And he does deal with it. Why? Because he loves us. We're his children. You love your children, you dealt with them, right? One warning, two warning. Some of you went three, four. Nowadays, they just don't do anything. Nowadays, it's a timeout. Giving you a timeout. You know, I got timeouts when I was young. A big leather belt. My time was out. And look how perfect I've become. No, it taught us discipline, didn't it? Whenever you're faced with temptation, get your eyes off the bait and look ahead to see the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is Romans 6:23. So those are the four things that James lays out for us there. Sin is very deceitful and cunning, causes disobedience. It leads to death and not life. You didn't come here today to find out how to die. You want to find out how to live and live more. Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it abundantly. And we all want that abundant life, don't we? An abundance comes in peace, joy, contentment, good living. The result of that is good health and long years and happy relationships. That's what abundant living really is. And that's what God wants for us. And that's why this finishes up with verses 16 through 18. It says, do not be deceived. See, he already talked about that deception. He goes, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. You know, I hope we all love each other that much. I hope if I ever call you beloved, you don't look at me and go, weirdo. Because I love you. You said you're one of Jesus's, and so am I, and I love you. So he says, my beloved brothers and sisters, is that what that means? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. We talked about that out of Malachi chapter 3 yesterday. God doesn't change. Every good gift comes from God. That's the only source of it, period. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, I love that. It was by God's will. We didn't go looking for a God and say, hey, can you help us? We're a mess here. And, you know, no, God said, look, here's how you got here in the beginning. Here's what happened. It's why you sin. This is why you want her, or why you killed him, and why you're stealing that and lying, and, you know, it goes on and on. That's how that happened. And I showed you how you can't even keep 10 rules or a couple of the 10 rules. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, God laid out all this for us to see and feast our eyes on and go, yep, you're right. He says, so now I've come because I require a sacrifice, and I took that place for you. I lived the sinless life. I laid my life down for you. all you have to do, your response is believe me. Believe me. And you will be saved. And anybody who believes that, anyone who confesses that with their mouth, receives the Holy Spirit within. It's called being born again. And you know when you're born again. There's no mistake. You shouldn't walk around going, I think so, I said that. You know if your heart cried out to God and said, help, I recognize I need you, I admit it, I accept your gift, I want it, make me yours. And then it becomes just like it's a phrase, you know, you're born again. So now you got to start learning how to walk and talk and feed yourself. And this takes years. So that's why we have compassion and love for other believers. Because we don't know where they're at in their walk. They might need a little bit of help. They might be wobbling around, drooling on themselves. You're like, hey, bro, change your diaper. What? You didn't learn that yet? And like, no. And we love each other anyway because we're growing in Christ. And that's what He wants for us. God is good in every way. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's insinuated that every terrible thing comes from below. Every sin and temptation comes from below. But God is good in every way, and He's given us every good gift. We can freely eat of all that He's created, but we have to stand firm in, as Jesus said, deny ourselves when temptation comes our way and we find desires being born in our hearts. So maybe this is heading off something right now this morning for somebody. Deal with it. Don't wait. If you want to pray about it, you can come up here. If you're not saved and you want to pray about that, come on up here. We're going to have some time at the altar today. But we need to deal with things and not just talk about it. I don't want to hear good message later and go, you know. I mean, I don't mind if you say good message as long as you're going to apply that now. I'm going to get busy. God wants you to be so much more than you are today. Do you believe that? He wants you to be more. He wants your life to grow in abundance. It could be better than it is today. He wants to see you as a mature believer and therefore a strong example to other children who have yet to come or who are watching you. Because there are people watching you. When you say, I'm a Christian, or you put on that t-shirt, or you say, I'm going to church, people are going, okay, let me see what this looks like. And for some, they say, well, that's why I don't go to church. And others say, I'm going to go to church because I saw it in that person. I see it's possible. And that's the kind of church we should be. A light. That people see it and go, we want what they got. Amen?
Amen.
You had enough? Because I'm about to start part two now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Stand up and stretch your legs. Take a deep breath. Be reminded. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of what you just heard, how you should apply it, the importance of it. And, you know, at the very least, recognize that sin is that powerful and that real. It's going to start really small. A little desire in your heart, and it's going to eventually lead to death. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. You are good to us all the time, and every good and perfect gift does come from You. So, Lord, help us not to look at the fruit of that forbidden tree, but to look at all the other trees, everything else You gave us, a life abundant that we may live and experience. Help us, Lord, to control ourselves, that when the desires You gave us rise up, that we meet them in godly ways, that we control ourselves and contain our passions. God, You know how weak we are. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So thank You for not leaving us as orphans, but giving us a guide, the Holy Spirit, our helper. He comforts us. So please be with us now, Holy Spirit. Comfort those who are grieving because of their sin right now. Help us, Lord, to come clean, to lay them down before You at the altar, and to trust You that You're going to bring something good out of all these trials, whether they be external trials or internal temptations. So thank You, Lord, for dealing with us because You love us. We love You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.